We read the scriptures tonight in the book of Revelation, chapter 6. This chapter, many have said, is quite parallel to the first part of Matthew 24, verses 4 through 14, which speak of the beginning of sorrows. And that does seem to be true to a large extent. So we read Revelation 6 tonight in connection with the natural calamities that we will consider. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him. And he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, "Come and see." And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see," and I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, "A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine." And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And his name that sat on him was Death, and Hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. And I beheld, when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" We read that far. The text we consider is in Matthew 24, the second part of verse 7 and verse 8. "And there shall be famines and pestilences, and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows." In our last sermon on this series, beloved, I stated that there are three different categories of signs of Christ's coming and of the end of this age. Signs which indicate that the end of the age is drawing near. Three different categories. Signs in nature, signs among the nations, and signs in the church world. And of course, there are other ways of categorizing the signs besides those three categories, but those are the three categories that I will use. In this passage, we can find signs of those three types. In verse 6 and the first part of verse 7, we find one of the signs among the nations, namely the sign of wars and rumors of wars. Now, I am not going to preach that text as part of this series. I'm not skipping over it, but I preached it already in the past. I preached it on Old Year's Night of 2011. If you want to hear my sermon on that text, you can find it on our website under the theme, The Sign of Wars and Rumors of Wars. So verses 6 and 7 speak of wars and rumors of wars, and that is one of the signs which takes place among the nations. In verses 9 through 13, we will soon discover, are a couple of the signs which occur in the church world, namely the signs of apostasy and persecution. But in our text, in verse 7b and verse 8, especially verse 7 now, we have some of the signs found in nature. And we consider those signs found in nature tonight. I also want to point out by way of introduction that although our text only speaks of famines, pestilences, and earthquakes, nevertheless, we ought to view the text more broadly as encompassing all natural calamities. That is, all natural catastrophes or disasters. And that because in the two parallel passages in Mark 13 and in Luke 21, Jesus uses broader terminology. He not only mentions famines, pestilences, and earthquakes, but in Mark 13 he also mentions troubles. And in Luke 21 he speaks of fearful sights and great signs. Therefore, in this text of the Olivet Discourse, Jesus is telling us about the signs which will occur in nature, and that these signs are great calamities. I also need to point out this, that the book of Revelation, in addition to mentioning famines, pestilences, and earthquakes, also mentions many other calamities in nature, such as hail, fire, and something which may be either a comet or a meteor or an asteroid smashing into the earth, as well as turmoil in the seas, which will result in the extinction of sea creatures, and many other calamities. Revelation 6, the chapter which we read tonight, is probably parallel to the first 14 verses of our chapter, Matthew 24. Revelation 6 speaks of the first six seals of the seven seals. And these seals are describing the same signs which are recorded in these initial verses of our chapter. The first seal, which speaks of a white horse, points to the preaching of the gospel in all nations. The second seal, which speaks of a red horse, points to wars and rumors of wars. The third horse, the black horse, points to economic imbalance, which will continue throughout history. And that too is found in our passage when we speak of famines, for example. And the fourth horse, the pale horse, which points to pestilence, as well as death in other manner. So the book of Revelation helps us to understand the meaning of these natural calamities described in our text. And I will make reference to it in the sermon to demonstrate how Revelation helps us to understand the meaning of these calamities. So we consider together the sign of natural calamities tonight, noticing first the calamities prophesied, secondly, that these are the beginning of sorrows, and third, our hope in the midst of them. In our text, Christ prophesies that there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places, that is, from place to place throughout the world, that is, in various places in the world throughout history, not necessarily in every place. As I indicated in my congregational prayer, and as I was thinking in this past week too, we simply do not experience much of these signs in our country in our day. Famines, pestilences, earthquakes, at least not here in Michigan. But Jesus prophesies that these things will take place in diverse places, from place to place, throughout the world, throughout history. Now, what are these calamities? Famine, as you know, is a widespread lack of food due to crop failure, perhaps, or some other cause, which results in starvation and death on a great scale, so that multitudes perish. The Greek word for famine in our text means hunger. And that word is elsewhere translated hunger, as for example in Romans 8, where the apostle writes that not even hunger can separate us from the love of Jesus Christ. And that word hunger is also found in the chapter we read, where the pale horse is said to kill with hunger, among other things. Pestilence is a general term which refers to the outbreak of any infectious disease or plague of various kinds and various types, which spreads throughout a society and results also in the death of multitudes of people. The Greek word for pestilence is rare in the New Testament and simply refers to a plague, but it's obviously referring to the Old Testament Hebrew term, which appears many times and which is also a reference to a plague or a disease and can even be translated death, and refers to one of the 10 plagues, the cattle murrain. A pestilence is a disease that wipes out a population on a vast scale. Famine and pestilence often go together in Scripture and are referred to as judgments of God. For example, the prophets Jeremiah and Ezekiel both refer to famines and pestilences in the same breath as judgments which God would send both upon Judah, which had gone apostate, and upon the wicked nations. For example, in Jeremiah 14, verse 12, God says through the prophet, I will consume them by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence. And in Ezekiel 6, verse 11, God says through that other prophet, that they shall fall by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. In the Old Testament times, when a powerful nation like Babylon would come and they would besiege the city, it would result in famine inside the city. And you're aware of those stories in the Old Testament where people were so hungry that they ate abominable things, even human beings. That famine which would break out inside the city would then in turn result in pestilence and disease, which would wipe out even more people. These were judgments of God upon people for their wickedness in the Old Testament. An earthquake is a violent shaking of the ground, which results usually in great destruction and death. An earthquake is caused, according to the modern scientific theory of plate tectonics, by the collision of two tectonic plates. By the way, beloved, that's a fascinating study, geological science, the study of plate tectonics. I've had it explained to me this way, that the earth is like a peach, and the pit of that peach is like the core of the earth. The flesh then of the peach represents all of the rock in between the core and the surface of the earth, and the skin which surrounds the peach represents that those plates which surround the earth. These plates, however, are 7 or 8 in number, according to this theory. So now imagine the peach and take a razor blade and cut the skin into 7 or 8 sections. Those represent the plates which surround the earth. Now imagine that one of those sections bumps into the other one, or perhaps that one of them goes underneath one of the others and snaps upward. That's how an earthquake takes place. Earthquakes are violent shakings of the ground caused by those disruptions in the plates of the earth. And that too, resulting in destruction and death. Now what needs to be pointed out tonight is that these natural calamities are the judgments of God upon a wicked world. These calamities are not the acts of blind and indifferent Mother Nature. We hear weathermen speak of the violence of Mother Nature. We hear geologists and scientists of various kinds speak about the violence of Mother Nature. But these calamities are not the acts of blind and indifferent Mother Nature. They are not simply to be explained through natural causes, such as the ones that I just mentioned. Crop failure resulting in famine. The spread of infectious disease resulting in pestilence. Or plate tectonics resulting in the shaking of the earth. Modern man thinks that he has understood everything to its fullest and that he can explain away these natural calamities as the acts of indifferent Mother Nature. Not so. Although we can understand something about the natural causes of these calamities, we need to understand the deepest cause. Who causes the plates to shift and collide? Who causes the crops to fail? And who causes the disease to spread? These calamities are the judgments of Almighty God. And that too, through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ prophesied that these events would take place in our text. But Jesus Christ also carries out that prophecy himself. He sits at the right hand of God the Father in heaven, to which position he has been exalted because of his obedience to the death of the cross. Jesus Christ is that Lamb whom we see in Revelation 4 and 5 and 6. The Lamb who was found worthy to open the book of the seven seals. The only one found worthy to open that book. The Lamb, Jesus Christ exalted in heaven, is the one who pulls the seals off the book. And who brings about these natural calamities in the earth. And Jesus Christ is coming through these natural catastrophes as we sometimes say, these calamities are the footsteps of Jesus Christ. When we see them and when we hear them, we must hear that Christ is coming through them and through the judgments upon the wicked. Christ is pouring out these judgments of God upon the world for its wickedness. That's what these calamities represent. The world in which we live is a wicked and evil world, plunging ever deeper into iniquity and unbelief. We live in a society that is going secular, atheistic, evolutionistic, and along with it comes all of the immorality of which I speak often in my sermons. We live in a wicked world. God is not mocked. God is not blind to that wickedness. He sends forth these calamities through Christ as His judgments. But what about us? When we suffer these calamities, that perhaps is not an urgent question for you, beloved, because we don't, do we? We don't. We have plenty of food in our homes and in our pantries. For the most part, we have work to do. We have an income. We eat every day. We have clothes on our back. Some of us suffer from illness and disease, but for the most part, we are not wiped out by pestilence as a people. We don't suffer from earthquakes even here in Michigan. We do not endure many of these calamities, and therefore perhaps it is not an urgent question for you. But for many of God's people throughout history, it is an urgent question, and it is part of that other question, that general question, why do God's people suffer? Why do we suffer? Disease, affliction, illness, struggle, sorrow, misery in this world. Knowing that God, through Christ, sends those things upon us. Why? Are those things the judgments of an angry God against us? Sometimes perhaps we feel that way. What did I do to deserve this? We think, why all of these troubles in my life? Why all of these trials? Are these the judgments of God upon me? And then, beloved, you must know that the answer to that is no. God sent the judgments which you and I deserve upon Christ at the cross. Famine and pestilence and earthquakes and much worse did your Savior experience for you and me at the cross. God poured all of His wrath and all of His judgment, even the judgment of everlasting destruction, upon our Lord Jesus Christ at the cross. And all of the suffering that we have to experience in this life is not evidence of His wrath and judgment against us. That's impossible. God's people do have to experience some of these calamities as trials. God, through Christ, puts us to the test, and He gives us trials. He does that to purify our faith, to strengthen our faith, to bring us to our knees if need be. And even if we do not think it is necessary, He brings us to our knees in humility to strengthen our faith. He wants us to trust Him deeper and deeper and more deeply. And that is why He also sometimes causes us to experience these calamities. They are always for our good. Not so for the wicked world, but they are evidence of worse things to come in hell. Christ prophesied that these natural calamities would happen. That prophecy has been fulfilled and is being fulfilled also today. We reject the notion of the preterist, post-millennialist. He says that these famines, pestilences, and earthquakes all took place and were fulfilled before 70 AD. We admit that these things did occur in that 40-year period between Jesus' Olivet Discourse and the destruction of Jerusalem, and that they did occur as signs of the coming destruction of the temple. We read of an earthquake in Acts 11, verse 28. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth, the same word as famine in our text, throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. There was a great famine throughout the entire world in those days of the early church, and that was a sign of the coming destruction of the temple. And if you consult Josephus and Suetonius and Tacitus and all of the other writers of that period, you will discover that there were also pestilences and earthquakes in various places. Yes, of course. But the preterist says that is the complete fulfillment of Jesus' prophecy. It really boggles my mind, beloved, when I think that the preterist, when he looks around him at the world today and sees these things occurring, and no one can deny it, he does not see them as signs of Christ's coming and of the end of the age. That boggles my mind. He explains them in other ways. He says that these things will eventually decrease and go away as the world gets better and better. But we deny that and reject that. These calamities are signs of Christ's coming and the end of the age. But we also reject the error of the futurist, premillennialist. When he sees these same natural calamities occurring today, he too explains them away. He explains them into the future and says these things will not occur until after the rapture and before the millennium. So that the natural calamities we see occurring in the world today are not the fulfillment of this text. The text is speaking of other catastrophes that will occur in the future, after the rapture, and which will be signs for the Jews of the coming millennial kingdom. We reject that as well. In our text, Christ is speaking of things which will occur throughout this entire present age as signs of His coming and of the end of the age. And these things have been fulfilled and are being fulfilled also today. I need not mention many examples to prove that point. But in regard to famines, there have been famines from 70 AD throughout the world, throughout all of this New Testament period. I looked up on the internet last week and discovered that in the 20th century alone, approximately 70 million people died in the world from famine. One of the great famines was in China under the rule of Mao Zedong, who, in an attempt to transform the Chinese society from an agricultural state to an industrial state, caused the farmers to leave their farms and caused the food production to decrease, and caused famine to wipe out millions and millions of people, of his own citizens, in about a 3-year span. Another famine took place in Russia under the same kind of motivations. But other famines have occurred in Africa And all of us have seen the pictures of the children who are skin and bones because they have nothing to eat. Such famines are ravaging the land of Africa and other countries in diverse places throughout the world today as well. 70 million in the 20th century alone. In regard to pestilences, there have been such outbreaks of infectious diseases throughout the entire New Dispensation. One thinks of the bubonic plague of the Middle Ages, the Black Death, which we are told wiped out approximately 25 million people in Europe. In the 13th, 14th centuries and around that era. And if you would consult your encyclopedias, you could surely find other pestilences, the outbreaks of other diseases, smallpox, and you name it. Today there is the outbreak of AIDS in certain parts of the world, as well as other diseases. Today there is also the threat of biological warfare, which would be an odd kind of pestilence, which could potentially wipe out millions. And in terms of earthquakes, they are so often and so frequent throughout history. But if I only look back at the past decade, in 2004, do you remember the earthquake beneath the Indian Ocean that resulted in a tsunami that destroyed hundreds of thousands of people in India, Indonesia, Africa, Bangladesh? Or the earthquake under the Pacific Ocean, also resulting in a tsunami that destroyed thousands more in Japan in 2011. Earthquakes from place to place. These things are being fulfilled, beloved. And these are the footsteps of Christ's coming. But now we must also note what Christ also says in the text. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Or we could translate, all these things are the beginning of birth pains. Christ refers to a phenomenon that when a woman is giving birth, she experiences intense, excruciating pain. And obviously, I cannot tell you from experience what that pain is like. Ask your mothers. But Christ refers in the text to travail. Travail. Birth pangs. The excruciating pain of a woman who has entered the last stage of her pregnancy and is in labor about to deliver a child. A woman who is in labor suffers great pain. Now Jesus compares this entire present age to that last part of a woman's pregnancy when she is in labor, when she is going through travail and experiencing that pain about to deliver a child. This whole creation, according to Scripture, is in travail. This whole creation is in the last stage before it gives birth to the new creation. That's what we read of in Romans chapter 8, which the Apostle states this way, we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. The whole creation is groaning and travailing and going through a period of excruciating pain, the creation itself of heavens and earth. The creation is about to give birth. This old world is about to give birth to the new world, the new heavens and the new earth. But before the new world can be born. The old world must go through travail, must go through pain and sorrow and suffering. Natural calamities are the evidence of that fact. And Jesus now says that these natural calamities are the beginning of birth pangs. Notice, the beginning, not the end. These natural calamities, including war and famine and pestilence and earthquakes and all of the others, are not the end of the birth pangs, but the beginning. There is a beginning and an end. When a woman goes into labor, those pains begin. When the child is delivered, they end. These calamities, Jesus says, are the beginning of those sorrows, the beginning of those birth pangs, not the end. There are other things which will come at the very end. Other signs which will be clearer, more distinct, and will leave no mistake that the end is near. Those signs are coming in the later part of the chapter. The worldwide preaching of the gospel is such a sign. The great apostasy, the coming of the Antichrist, the great tribulation like no other before it. And then finally the signs of the sun and the moon and the stars falling out of heaven. Those signs will be the end of sorrows. But these signs are the beginning of sorrows, only the beginning. It's interesting, beloved, that when a woman goes into labor in that last stage before the child is born, those birth pangs increase gradually. I think I am safe in saying that at first, at the beginning of that last stage before the child is born, the pains are relatively minor. They are low in intensity and they are low in frequency. But then as she gets nearer to the delivery of the child, the pains increase in intensity, they increase in regularity, they increase in severity, and then finally at the very end, they climax in one final moment of intense and excruciating pain, and then it is over. Suddenly, over. That's the process of giving birth to a child. Jesus says these calamities are the beginning of sorrows. That does not mean that they are going to at some point cease and then the other things are going to take place. But these beginning pains, birth pangs, are going to increase gradually. Just like those birth pangs increase gradually. Increase in intensity and increase in regularity gradually. Until we come to the end. And that is what Scripture teaches about these signs as well. The book of Revelation especially helps us in that respect. It speaks first of seven seals, which will bring destruction of one-fourth of the creation. Then it speaks of seven trumpets, which will bring destruction to one-third of the creation. And finally, of seven vials, which will bring destruction to the entire creation. A gradual increase in intensity, regularity, and severity. Just like a woman in travail. Until finally they climax at the very end, and then they are over. Now, if we bear that figure in mind, then we can understand properly how these natural calamities are signs. Signs of His coming and of the end of the world. If we do not understand that figure, then we cannot understand how they function as signs. Then these natural calamities really do not tell us anything at all. After all, they have been occurring since the fall of Adam and Eve into sin. Famines and pestilences, earthquakes and hail and fire and lightning and thunder and all of the rest. The earth has been in travail since the fall of man into sin, since God leveled His curse upon the creation. So what right do we have to say when we see these things happening that they are signs of the end and of Christ's coming? They've always been occurring. We must understand the figure of travail. They begin with low intensity and low frequency, but they gradually increase. That is the sign. Not just the fact that these things are happening, but the fact that they are happening more rapidly and more intensely. That is the sign of Christ's coming and the end of the world. When we observe those things, then we may know that Christ is coming. So, beloved, these things, the fact that they are occurring and occurring more frequently and more intensely, indicates to us that we live in the time of the beginning of sorrows. That's noteworthy too. We don't yet live in the very, very, very end of the age. We're not there yet. We're close. We're getting closer and closer. But we have not yet seen the Antichrist. We have not yet seen the Great Tribulation. We certainly have not yet seen the signs of the sun and moon and stars. They are still in the future. We're still in the period of the beginning of sorrows, the beginning of labor. But as we see those things increasing, we know we are drawing closer and closer. But see that ye be not troubled. There is hope for us in the midst of these things. Jesus says to His disciples in verse 6, ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Be not troubled, beloved, as you see these natural calamities, as you hear about the widespread destruction and death. Be not troubled. These things must occur, and we have a great hope in the midst of them. The hope that we have is the hope that a woman has when she is in labor. How could a woman go through labor without that hope of what comes at the end? That she can hold her newborn baby in her arms. How could she possibly go through labor? Today, yes, with epidurals and other modern science that can take away that pain, that's true. Perhaps one could go through it even then, although I speak as a man and as a fool. But how could a woman go through those things without the hope of holding her newborn child at the end? That hope draws her through it. That's the kind of hope that we have. As we see the creation in travail, and we are part of that creation, Paul says in Romans 8, not only the creation, but we ourselves groan within ourselves, longing for the redemption, to wit, the adoption of our bodies, the redemption of our bodies, the resurrection of our bodies. We too long for that day of the birth of the new creation. That will be the birth of everlasting life for us in body and soul, which now we have only in principle. That's our great hope. A woman can go through that travail when she knows what is coming. You can too. And your children can, and they will. And your grandchildren can, and they will. They know what is coming. The new heavens and earth are going to be born, and I am going to be there and live there with Christ forever. In the perfected covenant, in the perfected kingdom, where righteousness will dwell, where all sorrow and all pain will be taken away forever. We have that hope. You see, Christ died not just for you and me and all His elect, but Christ died for the creation too. And God established His covenant through Noah with the entire creation of heaven and earth. He did. Christ is coming for us and for God's world. It's not the creation itself that gives birth to the new creation. We are not pantheists. The world does not give birth to a new world, but Christ will cause the creation to give birth to the new world when He comes again. That's our hope. That drives us through. That carries us along. Then we can confess what Paul says in Romans 8 before the text I read. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Him who hath subjected the same, in hope. Because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. May that hope, beloved, be in you, also as you observe these judgments of God in the earth. May Christ come quickly. Amen. Our Father in heaven, grant that hope to us and fill our hearts with it. Grant that as we behold Thy judgments in the earth, we might not be troubled, we might not be afraid, even if we have to suffer them ourselves, but that we might have hope of the birth of the new heavens and earth, where righteousness will dwell forever and ever. May that day come quickly. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen.